Well, it's good to be back, and what I wanted to do this morning is do a sort of a summary look back at 1 and 2 Timothy, really focusing on Paul and Timothy's relationship and how fitting to hear the testimonies of you guys. And I want you to know that we love you, and it's a joy to be able to hear about Christ's work to save and then to be in your lives, to transform you. And each one of us can echo, you know, see ourselves in you, that very same pattern of Christ calling us out of darkness into light and then being with us and growing us. And so we love you. Thank you for sharing, for giving Christ the glory. And we're here to continue to pray for, encourage you. And we love seeing Christ's redemptive work in lives. And this is the work of discipleship, which is what I want to talk about. That is, people becoming Jesus' disciples and then growing as disciples. Disciples, a word, it means learner. An apprentice, like an apprentice would learn from a master. And so, as disciples of Jesus, we're apprentices of Jesus. He calls us to himself, and then we learn Christ. We learn his ways in our heart, in our head, in our hands. We're apprenticed by Jesus. Somebody has said that discipling, a definition for discipling, simply put, is helping others follow Jesus. So, as we know from the Great Commission, the church, you and I and the whole church is called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And this is something that we as his disciples, we are being discipled until glory. And we are called as his disciples to disciple, to train others in Jesus. And when we were back this last few weeks back in Washington, I got to see a few people that have discipled me in different ways, or different types of discipling, in a sense. One was a guy who I met with regularly, week in, week out, for a period of years. Another guy was a guy who was more sporadic. We had Bible study together, but it wasn't a constant. I lived in a house with him and a couple other guys for a while, and knew him. And in both cases, it was this Jesus-oriented relationship that I had with both of these guys as they sought to train me up in the faith, as they sought to teach and model the way of Jesus for me. And with Paul and Timothy, you see in Paul, Paul discipled Timothy. And if Timothy was to reflect, you ask Timothy, Timothy, reflect back on your life. Who are those people that the Lord has put in your life that's helped you become a better follower of Jesus, to grow in following Jesus, to come to know him and then grow in him? And I think Paul would be right at the top of Timothy's list in terms of people that God had used in his life to grow in Christ and to know Christ. And also his, in this section we're about to read, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, he would have listed probably many other people as well. You know, he probably would have listed Barnabas and Luke and many others that aren't even named in Scripture. And this is one of the things that you see, is that the church is called to this work of discipleship, individuals in the church and the church as a whole. When I was back again, like I say, I saw a couple different guys that in different ways the Lord used for different periods of time in my life to help me follow Jesus. And this is what discipling is it's helping others to follow Jesus in how they think and their hearts, what they love, and their hands, how they live. It's to help others follow Jesus. That's a quick definition that Mark Dever uses that I love, that discipling is helping others to follow Jesus. It's a broad term. And one of the things I want to do as we think about that together this morning is both encourage you that you're probably discipling people that you don't realize that you are, and then also to challenge you to be more intentional about living in a way such that you are seeking to disciple others for Jesus. Now, one of the things about discipling is it can happen, you know, it's discipling, it's, as I say, helping others to follow Jesus. It's a broad category that applies to whoever. People who aren't yet Christians, you're wanting them to become disciples. So you're evangelizing, you're praying for them, you're modeling Jesus and telling about Him. And in this relationship with them, you want them to become His followers. And then it's for those who are already believers. Even the most mature of us still need discipled. And we can be discipled by people who are further along in the faith than we are, who aren't as far along in the faith. Now, typically, you think of a discipler discipling somebody who's further along, discipling somebody who's more junior in the faith. But one of the things that you've probably noticed, as well as I have, is that when you're in relationships with people, they often encourage you in the faith in ways that you weren't anticipating, even as you're training and instructing them. And so discipling is this broad category that applies really for anybody that we meet in our life. If they're not yet a disciple of Jesus, that we're there to help them follow Jesus in the sense of becoming His disciple, of trusting Him for their salvation, of turning to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for those who are around us that we've maybe known for years, that are in our small group, in our congregation, that we can help in various ways follow Jesus in their lives. It's also a term that applies not only to whoever that we meet in life, but wherever we are, whether it's at home, at work, at the grocery store, here at church, wherever we are as a follower of Jesus, wanting to see people helping others to follow Him. It doesn't have to do just with one particular place and not others. It's really wherever we go. So Jesus, as you see Him training His disciples, they're on the road traveling sometimes. Sometimes it's in more formal settings where He's teaching them. Think of Sermon on the Mount that we're studying in Sunday school. Eating a meal with them and an opportunity comes up in times of conflict and in other times that you see how Jesus discipled the disciples that were around Him when He walked the earth, and you see that it's something that happens wherever and also whenever, when we feel like it and when we don't. You know, Paul encourages Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. That is when it's comfortable. Another way to translate that is when it's comfortable, when it's uncomfortable, when you feel like it, when you don't, when it costs you, when it doesn't cost you. Very much. When you have opposition from outside, when you have opposition from inside the church, when you have opposition from within yourself, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the costs involved, in season, out of season, whatever the season, Timothy preached the word. And so we can say of discipling that for those of us who are Jesus' apprentices, who He has called explicitly to make disciples, we're to do it in season and out of season, whether we feel like it, whether we don't, whether it costs us, whether it doesn't. This is something that Jesus has called all of His disciples to do, is to make disciples as well. And so as Christians, we're disciples of Jesus who are called to make other disciples. And we do that together as a church. You know, I may have an impact on somebody in one way or in teaching them in one particular area. You may come alongside in another. Perhaps maybe you've struggled with something or are struggling with something that you intersect with them and help them follow Jesus better in that area. And so again, discipling, helping others to follow Jesus, is this broad term that applies to whoever, whenever, wherever, as we're seeking to help people follow Jesus. And one of the things too I was reminded of when we were back is that one of the guys who has discipled me and still does, you know, and again in different ways, in the sense of sometimes this was the guy who I lived with for a while, the guy who also had a Bible study at his house, helped out with our youth group. Now, you know, we live states away and we'll text back and forth, but our contact is much more limited now. But he still has both an impact in terms of the present ongoing relationship and as I remember him and how he lived and reflected Jesus. Well, one of the things I was reminded of is that we were at dinner and Katie's brother was there, And he started sharing about how this guy, Kurt, who discipled me, and still does really, how Kurt had helped out with Youth for Christ, which is it's like Young Life, or what we call it, Campus Life, or like First Priorities at the high school here, an on-campus parachurch organization to go and preach the gospel and see people come to know and grow in Christ. And he helped out with this, and we would take a trip every spring break. We would go, and it was this trip where we invite people, we'd share the gospel with them, like at camp, and it was on one of these trips. Michael, my brother-in-law, was reflecting to Kurt. He said, "You know, one time when we were on this trip, it was in this small group setting, and somebody had asked a question. I forget even the exact question, but Kurt went on to give an answer about the reliability of Scripture and how it had impacted his life, and Michael was sharing how that had impacted him, both in strengthening his confidence in Scripture, and said how that had impacted him. Well, Kurt didn't even remember the time, but he said, "Well, there's, you know, that's an example of how the Lord how what we say can." That we don't even necessarily remember. Maybe we don't think that there's a whole lot going on in somebody's life at the time, and we might forget, you know, the next year that conversation or that word was even spoken. But yet the Lord takes those things that we aren't even aware of and uses them in His purposes. And so there he was speaking a word of faith and hope and life into the lives of these kids. And they said, you know, it's a reminder that how what we say really does matter and can have an impact for good or for ill in people's lives. Things, the words that we might say that we don't even remember later on, but living faithfully and speaking of Christ to others, you know, God does things with that we might not even realize until we're in heaven. It was, you know, because we had that conversation where Michael was willing to share in that setting about what had happened, we learned of it before heaven. But it was an encouragement to me that this work of discipling, of helping others to follow Jesus, we might not see the fruit that's being born, we might not hear of it, but we know that God is active and at work in people's lives. And so this discipling thing that we do is as his word is taught and modeled in the power of the Spirit works in people's lives, and we can rest in Him and continue our work of faithfulness. Love seeing fruit if we're able to see it, but know that there's far more going on that we're not aware of. And so, an encouragement to keep on this work of helping others to follow Jesus. Now, Paul, with Timothy, had a huge impact on Timothy's life. You know, it was probably under his preaching that Timothy came to Christ and then was mentored, discipled by Paul, became a deputy of Paul, traveled with him on missionary journeys, learned from him. Timothy was then sent by Paul to go and do discipling and gospel work in different churches. And Paul had such a close relationship with Timothy that he refers to him as his child, and we'll see that in this passage. And so what I want to do is I've already preached through this, so it's not going to be, you know, we've gone through in greater detail before, but what I want to do is read a passage from 2 Timothy 1, and then really, as I'm reading 2, note how Paul is discipling Timothy in this passage, how Paul is going about helping Timothy follow Jesus, how Paul is going about helping Timothy learn Christ. And so I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and I invite you to rise if you're able for the reading of God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You may be seated. So what I want to do from this passage is briefly pull out two things about how Paul discipled Timothy. How Paul, here we see Paul helping Timothy to follow Jesus. One is that it's in relationship. You know, verses 1 through 5, we see how much Paul loved Timothy. Paul really did love Timothy. He calls him, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. A very affectionate term, child, for Timothy, who wasn't biologically Paul's child, but in the faith was Paul's child. And he says, my beloved child. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says how he thanks God for Timothy as he remembers him in his prayers night and day. So Timothy's on Paul's mind. He's praying for him night and day. So this is a context, a relationship that Paul has with Timothy. It's in this relational context that he's discipling him. It's in this context in which he loves Timothy, which he prays for Timothy. He goes on and he says that he longs to see him that he may be filled with joy. And he's reminded of his sincere faith. He knew Timothy and was able to see this sincere faith at work in Timothy's life. And so he says that that he's reminded of him, thinking back to a time in which he was present with Timothy. So there's a relationship there. And Paul mentions his mother and his grandmother. And so it's in this relational context in which Paul loves Timothy. And so he prays for Timothy that Paul disciples Timothy. And so one of the things that we can take from that is that this work of discipleship is relational. It takes place in the context of relationship, and one that's marked by love, the desire for people to know and experience, verse 2, the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, that people would come to know, or if they know, to grow in the love of God as their Savior and Lord. And so there's a relational context. Then the other thing I want to note is that in verses 6 through 14, you see that in this relationship with Timothy, Paul is discipling him by both teaching him and by modeling the way of Jesus. He's both teaching and modeling the way of Jesus. He's showing and telling Jesus to Timothy in the context of this relationship. He has this Jesus-oriented relationship with Timothy and engages with Timothy to help him follow Jesus. And he does this by teaching, by instruction of the faith, and by modeling. And so you see in verses 6 through 14, how he goes on in verse 6 and he gives Timothy instruction. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, and then goes on and instructs him about how God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he says to him, he instructs him, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So share in suffering. He's calling Timothy to share in suffering even as he is suffering. And so there is this, Timothy, see what I'm doing in this way. I'm providing a model for you as well as giving you instruction as I'm suffering for the gospel and providing for you a model of what it means to follow Jesus in this example. And so there's this instruction, there's this modeling with Timothy that's going on. And then he reminds Timothy in this wonderful statement of the gospel in verses 9 through 14 about Christ and what he has done to save us and give us life and hope. And so verse 9 through 10, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This wonderful statement about Christ and his work that I'm sure Timothy read and reread and reread and reread. Paul's giving him instruction, encouraging him with this instruction, challenging him as well in the letters we see in the instruction. And then he goes on and he says that, verse 12 again, which is why I suffer as I do. Again, pointing to his own suffering. And then he says, but I'm not ashamed. So he's already told Timothy, don't be ashamed, verse 8. And then he says, but I'm not ashamed as well. So here you have Paul in this relationship with Timothy, discipling him both by modeling for him the faith and instructing him in the faith. And so he's training Timothy. You know, as a coach trains somebody, they're in there giving instruction, and then they also might show him how to do it, maybe do it so that they can watch him do it. But there's this training which involves instruction and then a modeling for somebody. And, you know, when I think of Jesus saying, teach them to obey, he doesn't just say, teach them all the things that I said to do. He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That I think that implies, obviously, it means instructing them. I mean, people have to know what Jesus said, but teach them to obey, I think, implies as well a sort of life on life kind of modeling in that relationship, that you're teaching them to obey by example as well. So it of course means instruction, but I think it implies this example that you have with the disciples as you're showing them what it looks like to follow Jesus as well. And so Timothy with Paul, or Paul with Timothy, is doing this, and then he says, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So again, he points to the power of the Holy Spirit. As earlier in verse 8, he says, by the power of God, the gospel he reminds Timothy of, the power of God at work. And so Paul sees himself as this discipler of Timothy, discipler in the faith, both by instruction and modeling, and that he knows that what's at work, or who's at work, I should say, in Timothy's life is the Holy Spirit, the power of God, through the word proclaimed, and then through Paul living it out in front of Timothy as well, pointing to Jesus. So we can say that Paul discipled Timothy, one, in relationship with love and prayer, verses 1 through 5, and he discipled Timothy by teaching and modeling the way of Jesus, that he was showing and telling Timothy Jesus in this Jesus-oriented relationship. So again, to summarize, discipling is helping others follow Jesus, and that implies relationship with them and teaching them and showing them as well in that relationship. And so what I want to do before we go to communion is to remind us to let that we, as we think about discipling and Paul's relationship with Timothy and Jesus' command to us, and as we're disciples who need to be discipled and need to be discipling others, to intend to help others follow Jesus, because sometimes I think we can go on autopilot and miss the intentionality of following the command of Jesus. And so one thing that I take from this, and I hope that we all do too, is that as disciples of Jesus, to really have it as part of our life, our mission in life, because Jesus gave us this mission in Matthew 28, to intend to help others follow Jesus. And again, this applies to whoever, whenever, wherever. Some of us are in different life stages. You know, each one of us God has put in a context of relationships that no other person that we rub shoulders with has exactly. There's dynamics and relationships that each one of us has with those around us that nobody else here has exactly. Now, we may overlap with people, but we're in a particular context in which we are salt and light and can disciple people who are there for us, that the opportunities that are right in our relational network, neighbors, work, our kids here at church. And some of us are in different life stages. You know, when you're at home with kids, that's your primary, field for discipleship. It doesn't mean that you're not praying and asking for the Lord to bring others in, but a lot of your effort and energy is going to be with your kids at home. And then as the Lord allows others. Some of you maybe are single, and like my friend Kurt, who I mentioned, he's never been married, never has had kids, so he hasn't had some of the domestic responsibilities. He's impacted hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. People that he works at a camp, and so people come through this camp every summer. There's shirts with his picture on it. There's trading cards that have been spread over Europe. There's YouTube and Facebook page that he didn't put up, that some of sort of the people, but he's the kind of guy that interacts with people and loves people and shares Jesus. And so because of where he is, even he's got, you know, hundreds and thousands of spiritual brothers and children, so to speak, but he's had this huge impact with where the Lord has placed him. Each one of us has a slightly different situation, but we all have the same calling to make disciples. So think about the opportunities that you have, and pray for other ones, and look for other ones to show and tell Jesus with people. In season and out of season, this is something that has challenged me. Even on vacation, you know, I'm thinking I'm on vacation. And this is work. I'm out on a boat with my brother and a friend of his. We're going fishing, and I kind of wanted to just go with my brother because it would have been less, you know, emotional energy. But he had a friend of his along who I didn't know that well, not a believer, not the cleanest of mouths, this sort of thing. And we're trolling along, and my brother's friend's daughter has taken swim lessons from Kurt, so sort of tying this back a little bit to Kurt. And he talked, and his friend, my brother's friend, whose daughter takes swim lessons from Kurt, was talking about how, oh man, Kurt, I remember when we were kids and interacted with him, and he's just like that with my daughter, and man, you look at that guy, and he's working the camp. I mean, Kurt makes peanuts at the camp. I don't know what he makes. I mean, it's probably no more than $2,000 a month, and probably not even that, maybe $1,400 or something. You know, he's not making a bank working at the camp, but he's worked there for years and years. In fact, he supplements his work with another job working at the YMCA teaching swim lessons there. Anyway, this guy picked up on the way that Kurt is working there, not making very much money, and talking about how, kind of defending him a little bit to another guy who was saying, you know, why is Kurt spending his time doing that. And this is a guy again who as far as I can tell doesn't know the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, I was sitting a little bit away from the front of the boat, and it would have been easy for me not to say anything, but I kind of had that verse, in season, out of season, pop into mind. So I thought, okay, I'm going to give some words to this. You know, it's like he's talking about Kurt and his example. So then I mentioned to him, Kurt's storing up treasures in heaven. He's living out of the gratitude for what Christ has done for him. And he didn't have much to say to that, but it planted seeds, I'm sure. But here he had this example, this modeling of Kurt, that then in God's providence I was able to, and I didn't really want to, in terms of energy. You know, it would have been really easy to just sort of let it pass and just, you know, let, But it was that in season, out of season verse that came to mind, and I was like, okay, don't be lazy on this. Say something. So I did, and that's an example too of this discipling thing. It can be in one off. You might have one off conversation or situation with somebody, and yet you can be discipling them in this model of helping others follow Jesus. In terms of you're helping them by planting the seed. You don't micromanage their response. Or it can be in this more formalized, ongoing. You know, let's meet together one on one with a Bible study every week, and this more formal, involved sort of in discipleship, or it might be a one-time thing. It might be a relationship you have somebody where you have periodically times to speak into their lives, to show Jesus to them. And so I don't want to get so narrowed in on discipling that it has to look just like getting together in a one-on-one Bible study every week. That is a discipling. In fact, that's what, you know, is a great, wonderful discipling model. But even these on the way, you know, conversations, having this intentionality to help others follow Jesus wherever, whenever, with whoever we are, and with the opportunities that are around us, and enjoy being used by God in this way, and growing as well. And so I want, as we look at Paul and Timothy, Paul at times had this more regular contact with Timothy. When he writes this letter to him, Paul's in Rome, Timothy's in Ephesus. They still have a communication through this letter. But probably before, Paul was seeing Timothy on some occasions every day. Now he's not even seeing him, but he has an opportunity with a letter. Some of you may have relatives that you don't see on every day, but you have an opportunity with a letter or through email or phone conversation to have these times where you're helping them to follow Jesus through this intentional Jesus-oriented relationship. And so these are all ways of discipling others, of helping others follow Jesus. And so for us then to be prayerful and intentional, to pray for people and for opportunities, like Paul was praying for Timothy, to be intentional about telling and showing Jesus to people, to being willing to in season, out of season, to reach out, whether informal or informal, and both, and to enjoy being used by God in this way. And again, there's seasons and times where it may look somewhat different in each of our lives. There may be more. We might have formal times with somebody, then later it's informal times. But why do this? Well, it's because we're told by Jesus to do it, and it's because we want people to know and grow in Christ for their good and God's glory. And so this is one of the wonderful, encouraging things about hearing testimonies and thinking back on our own and looking to Christ is seeing like this is something that we get to be part of, that God chooses to work through His people as we share about Jesus, as we hold forth the Word, as we build relationships and make them, at least as we're thinking about them, Jesus-oriented. We want people to follow Jesus, to know Him and grow in Him. And so it's a wonderful thing that we as a church are called to, and that we as a church get to do. And like I say, it's in the context of the local church that this most effectively happens. And there may be somebody who there's like five, or that the whole church in some way or other is helping to disciple. And there may be like one or two people that are intentionally saying, hey, I want to meet with you, brother or sister, and pray with you, spend some time in the Word with you. And this happens in the context of a congregation where some people may be able to, as I said before, because of their struggles they've had, might be able to help somebody in a way with the Word of God where somebody else might not be quite as able to. So discipling, as Paul discipled Timothy, let us have that as we think about our mission as a church and individually, as a vision for each of us individually and as a church. where better to go but what Jesus has given us in Matthew 28? Make disciples. And in doing so, we're loving God and loving them. There's no way for you to love somebody more than to be discipling them. Because when you're discipling them, you're helping them to know and grow and to follow Jesus, to worship God. And so we're going to come now to communion, where we celebrate what has made it possible and laid the foundation for us to be Jesus' disciples. And as I come to this, I'll share briefly two experience we had over vacation. Is we went to a church that I hadn't been to in years. And there was a guy who was at the church. I didn't know if he was going to be there or not, but I had blown up on him years back. And I had sent an email apologizing. I never heard back, didn't know if he got it or not. And sometimes when I'd think about it, it would bother me. And so I thought, if he's there, I'm going to seek him out to apologize to him for this. And so we pull up, and there's this this couple who, as I think about in my time in ministry, which is, you know, not that long, has probably caused me the most grief of anybody else. And when I saw them, these sort of feelings of bitterness started rising up. And here I'm getting ready to go ask somebody for forgiveness for blowing up at them. And that's what one of the guy had blown up at me at one point. And I mean, I won't go into all the details, but so I had this feeling of bitterness. And then I started thinking to myself, what are you doing? Here you're about to go, you know, ask for forgiveness from somebody who you've blown up to, and here you are being bitter at them. And so then I had it in my mind's eye, this vision of not, you know, like a picture sort of standing before the cross with them and seeing what Christ has done to forgive me, forgive them. And in that sort of visual reminder of the cross and the forgiveness and the life that Christ has given me and given them, it was like this sort of burden of bitterness dropped off my shoulders, and was, you know, able to forgive them in a way that I guess I hadn't up to that point. It's not like I thought about them very often, but then when I saw them, there was all this, you know, these feelings of bitterness. And again, that disconjunction of going to ask somebody for forgiveness and then feeling this unforgiveness. And so I was able in that time afterwards and seek him out, ask forgiveness. And I'm not sure if he remembered it or not, but was very gracious and forgiving, and was able to let go of some bitterness that I had against this couple as well.